thank you so much for your kindness. One of the reasons I like to come here is because you applaud. Amen. I wanted to be sure my wife saw that. Oh, this is a wonderful place. And I thank God for your pastor, the friendship we've had through these years. And we praise God for the way he's blessed the ministry, he's had his hand upon it. And many, many hundreds of people have come to know Christ. If I remember correctly, Pastor Esposito had a burden for the Cambodian people, and he couldn't get a visa to go to Cambodia at that time. And someone said there are thousands of Cambodians in Long Beach. And so he came here and saw the gangs. And I can remember when you were on Anaheim Street, the drive-by shootings. Yeah. And in the distance, you could hear gunfire. And I said, "Dear Lord, put them to sleep before I stand up to preach. Lord, settle them down. Help them to run out of bullets or something." But he started winning the young people to Christ. And then the parents came and said, "We want you to do for us what you've done for our children." And many of you are now in the church as a result of that. And thank God for a man with a burden and a vision, a man who loves souls, a man who's willing to pay the price. Don't you know there have been many difficult days? You cannot pastor without some trials. Sometimes people are draining. We help them anyway, but sometimes people can be very draining. Some people are like Barnabas, they're encouragers. And I used to get a little love note from one of our little girls, 4 or 5 years old, and that'd keep me going another 3 months. But how we praise God for what he's done here. And I wish to thank you for your kindness. I had a little cell phone and I lost it. And I couldn't hear out of it anyway. So my wife dialed the number to see if it would ring and we could hear it and find it. And so we dialed the number, didn't hear anything. So it might be in Dover, Delaware. It might be in Charlotte. It might be in Michigan. It might be in the depths of the ocean. I don't know where it is. But thank you for giving me that gift and that big stack of notes from the children. And that's wonderful. And I appreciate your kindness so very much. I don't know what all you might think of me, but you might as well love me, because we're going to be together throughout all of eternity. We might as well get started at it. And we shall live with Jesus for all eternity. So you'll put up with me a long time. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, now that's another story. And you wouldn't want to take a 2-week vacation with some people, but we're children of God. We all have strengths and weaknesses. And the best of men are men at best. And so we just might as well love each other and press on. But thank you, church. Thank you so very, very much. The building is beautiful. Those metal studs, they're so beautiful. Don't you love them? And I think they're 1,000 feet high. And every day it gets better looking. And so, church, we commend you. We're glad for men like Brother Bob Houghton. I remember when I asked Brother Houghton to come, you had an excavator, and he's mechanically inclined and can operate most anything. And he came and tore down those buildings. If he can't put it up, he can tear it down. So, Brother Bob is back and on the job Saturday, and we thank God for him. I've never had a fellow soldier, whom I respected more than Bob Houghton. And I love him and thank God for him and for his family. And we appreciate all that you've done. Many men and workers, the ladies, all of you, you've given and you've helped to build the building. And that is so commendable. We encourage you to stay with it. Have you ever noticed that whatever is easy is rarely excellent? If it's easy and just over with in a week, it probably wouldn't be much. But when it takes toil and months and much labor and the finances, then you'll get the job done. The Bible says we shall reap if, what? If we faint not. And so we must press on. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And so, church, just keep it up. I heard the story about an older couple, been married a long time. And one summer evening, they sat in the swing in their backyard, beautiful moonlit evening. And you could smell the roses, you could hear the birds singing. And the older wife felt a little romantic, and she slid over beside her husband of many years. And she said, "My dear, it's not like it used to be. You used to be so sweet, and you whispered sweet nothings in my ear, and sometimes you'd nibble on my ear." And when she said that, he jumped up and ran toward the house. And she said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I didn't mean to offend you. Did I say something out of order?" He said, "No, I'm going to get my teeth." And so, church, keep your teeth in. And let's keep building. And the very first service you have in that building, when you see an old sinner walk that aisle, it'll be worth all that it took to build that building. I just browsed around some this morning, and I saw children meeting in the room where you have the copy machines. And right in the middle there are children, some of them seated on the floor, copy machines and so forth, wrapped around. Did you know that's the first time anywhere in the world I've ever seen that? Now, I've seen a lot of strange things. I was in Bolivia, and I saw a man riding a bus, and he pulled a pig on top of the bus with him, and they welded a fence on top of the bus about a foot high. They laid some grass on top of the bus, and so he had a rope around the pig's head, pulled the pig up. There was a ladder on the back of the bus. They both, the man and the pig, sat on top, and we followed them. And they drove and drove, and finally, it was their stop. I thought the man was going to choke the pig, and he let the pig down with that rope. Then I had a pastor from Kingsport, Tennessee, visiting with me, big, jolly preacher, I thought he was going to laugh until he lost his mind. And that was the funniest thing he had ever seen. The man on top of the bus with the pig. Oh, I've seen some strange sights, unforgettable things. I was in Southern Illinois, and as we drove into that town, I saw a fire truck being pulled by a wrecker. And I said to myself, it wouldn't do to call 911 in this town. A wrecker pulling the fire truck. I've never seen that but one time. And I've never seen a Sunday school class in the copy room. And I'm saying that to tell you, you need that building. I fear that you may lose visitors if they see crowded conditions and they can't find a place to sit. We started losing people when we were in that situation, and we had to build. They'd come into the vestibule of the church, look inside, couldn't see a place to sit. They would turn and leave. Nowhere to sit. Well, the truth of it is, we could have seated them, but they left. And I don't want you to lose people. We need that building. And you've done well. Keep going. And I remember standing here some time ago and saying a building program is a test. And it tests the unity of a church. It tests the sincerity of a church. And it tests the commitment of a church. And just stay with it. Let's see that commitment. Do the very best that you can. Do what you can where you are. Our choir used to sing, bloom where you're planted. Do what you can where you are. And that's the way it is here. We pray that you'll be faithful and carry on. And we pray that it'll be finished as soon as possible in the Lord's time. We live in the framework of time, the capsule, a capsule of time. And we must do our best in the days that God has given to us. I appreciate our daughter and son-in-law, Stacy and Alan Gleaton, and four grandsons who are here, an infant, 4 months old. And I don't know where he is, but he's the most beautiful baby anywhere on earth. I've been in 85 countries, or at least I stopped counting at 85, and I've never seen a baby as beautiful as this baby. And he looks just like me. Yes, he does. Now, forgive me. Oh, my. Well, I do have a message for you tonight. Did you hear about the fellow who sent his mother an expensive talking bird for Christmas? A few months later, he called, "Mother, how's the bird? How do you like your bird?" And she said, "Oh, we loved it." "What do you mean you loved it?" She said, "We dressed that bird and cooked it and ate it." He said, "Mother, how could you do that? That bird could speak in 5 languages." His mother said, "Well, he should have said something." So I want to say something. And in the work of the Lord, we must pray and work and pray. And work and pray and pray and work. And if prayer won't get it, work will get it. If work won't get it, prayer will get it. If prayer and work won't get it, you might as well forget it. You probably didn't need it anyway. But it takes prayer and work. And I trust that you'll give your very best unto the Lord. Our text is the book of Acts, chapter 24. I want to speak to you a message similar to the message this morning from Pastor. Acts 24, in verse number 15, the resurrection of the saved and the unsaved. Most of the time when we think about resurrection, we think about the resurrection of Christ, or we think about saved people being resurrected. But every person who's ever been born is going to be resurrected. Resurrection of the saved and the unsaved. Adam and Eve are still alive. Cain and Abel are still alive. One gave a suitable offering to God and is in heaven. One did not give a suitable offering as Adam, his father, taught him. And so he would be in hell. One is in heaven, the first two brothers in the Bible, Cain and Abel. One is in heaven, one is in hell. But they both still exist. And Marilyn Monroe is still alive. She still exists. You'd better believe it. Elvis Presley still lives. There was an editorial a few years ago. People had sightings of Elvis Presley. Well, I know that he's alive. I haven't seen him, but I know he's alive based on Bible doctrine. Howard Hughes, who flew the spruce goose from Long Beach Harbor, got it up in the air to prove to the government mainly and to the military that it would fly. Howard Hughes, the eccentric multimillionaire, is still alive, and he still will face God. Adolf Hitler, who murdered the Jews, slaughtered the Jews, and Carl Eichmann and others, they're still alive. The Apostle Paul and every Christian, your loved ones who died in faith, you're going to see them again. They still are in heaven. I would love to see Jesus for at least 10,000 years and worship at his pierced feet. But I'd love to ask Elijah about the fire on Mount Carmel. And I'd love to talk to Paul about his conversion experience on the Emmaus Road. And I'm going to see them, and you will too, as a child of God. Every Christian, every unsaved person is still alive, and we have a word for that, immortality. Now, listen, please, to the verses, Acts 24. Would you look at verse 15, please? And then I'll recite a number of scriptures, Acts 24, 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Both of the what? Just. And what? Just. Unjust. Both the just and the unjust. And so they're coming up and stand before God. John 5:28. Listen, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And all shall come forth. Verse 29. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. And on this Resurrection Sunday, we rejoice, we commemorate, we worship the sovereign God, who is the God of life. And just as he brought forth his son Jesus from the grave, he's going to deliver every one of his children, and we shall forever be with the Lord. Amen. I've been to Israel 5 times. I've been to the Garden Tomb, Gordon's Calvary, and the Garden Tomb. First time, Jesus was not there. The tomb is empty. The second time, he was not there. Third time, he was not there. Fourth time, Jesus was not there. The tomb was still empty. The fifth time, he was not there. And every time we shed tears of joy because we serve a living Savior. Oh, we have wherein to rejoice. And it ought to make every child of God excited about his found faith in Jesus. Now, when the Romans heard that Paul preached about the resurrection, they called him names. They said, "Thou art mad." They called him a babbler. They called him a fool. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad, you see. Every person will face God. Some would say he got away with it. No, he hadn't faced the judge yet. I saw the place, and some of you, I think, took me there, the place where O.J. Simpson's wife was murdered. Now, whether O.J. Simpson did the murder or not, I don't know. That's not my job. God's going to take care of that. I've never said that he was guilty or innocent. That's not my department. But I'll tell you, he and every person on the face of the earth will face the judge of the quick and the dead. And that's going to be resolved. Our Lord's body was resurrected. He was crucified. He was buried. He stayed in the grave 3 days and three nights to fulfill prophecy. And then he arose, the resurrection. He walked. He ate. He taught the disciples. He was seen of over 500 believers at once. And he said to doubting Thomas, "Handle me and see," as if to investigate, "feel my side." And you can feel the spear that went into my side. You can feel the wound that is there. "Handle me and see. Put your hand on my side." And that was after his resurrection. Romans, the 8th chapter, speaks about the redemption of the body. Now, every Christian has been saved. Your soul has been saved. But your body and my body has not yet been redeemed. There's coming a day when I'm going to walk in Jerusalem just like John. May I be honest and say, I am human, and I get tired of pain. I'm not clinically depressed. God's been too good to me, but it's been 23 years of chronic pain every day. And if I went through the list, it would weary you. And I'll be honest, there are some days when I just get a little tired of the pain. But I'll tell you, I wouldn't trade what I have in Jesus with anything else on the face of the earth. Amen. His grace is too good. I don't want him to take any grace away from me. I can live with his grace, but I cannot live without it. And in the flesh, there are some times when I get a little weary. The doctor bills, the hospital bills. I think if you were a missionary in the midst of Africa and lived in a tree house, they'd put a utility bill at the bottom of that tree. And you'd have to pay some bills. And everywhere we've ever been in the world, our men get hungry at 12 noon. You say, what about the time change? They don't care. At 12 noon, they're ready to eat something. It doesn't make a bit of difference what the time zone is. Eastern Standard Time, Pacific Coast Time, doesn't make a bit of difference. 12 o'clock, they need some nourishment, or they think they do, and you feed them well. But what about these famous verses that gives us the blessed hope? 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You see, the dead have 6 feet further to go, so they get a head start. They're going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And there's coming a day when health will leap into every vein of every child of God. And you'll have strength and you'll never know what pain is, and all the sorrows of earth will vanish away. I've often thought when I first see Jesus, I'll have a lot of questions to ask him. But I'll tell you, when I see his majesty and his Shekinah glory is felt, and he wraps his arms of love around my soul, I believe most of those questions will just melt away. And I'll be so enthralled at him that those things won't matter. They won't make any difference, because Christ is there. And if he is there, that is heaven and that is joy. And we shall forever be with the Lord. Throw your crutches away. Take your glasses off, because you'll have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. And I'm telling you, that is the promise of God. And the Bible teaches 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Therefore glorify God in your body, which is the Lord's. And listen, young men. If you date a Christian young girl, her body is the temple of the Spirit of God. And you must not place your hands inappropriately. She is the temple of God. And you must respect that. And if you don't respect that, God will deal with you about it. We're the temple of the Spirit of God. Now, what about this great truth of immortality? Well, this truth ennobles life. This body will share in a pure and sinless immortality. What noble things these vile bodies will become. The body of a Christian is a sacred thing. It enhances the dignity of man. In our part of the country, more and more people, even Christians, request to be cremated. I think that's pagan in its origin. I cannot find a verse of scripture that definitely says that it's wrong, but if you'll trace the background, I don't recommend it. We want to remember the dignity of the body. That's the reason you dress well when you come to church. That's the house of God. If you have nothing but blue jeans, God honors that. You come to church and you wear the best that you have. But you must recognize that this is God's house, and honor him the best way that you can possibly be. The best way that you can. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And this truth ennobles life. And also, this great truth of immortality encourages living. This world is full of suffering and affliction. This world is full of injustices. This world is full of things that are not right. They're not equitable. They're not fair. There are many heartaches in life. But Romans 8:18, these are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I'm telling you, 30 seconds with Jesus will erase all the sorrows that you encountered in this life. They'll just be gone. They'll be gone forever and forever. I'll tell you, it's not just pie in the sky. It's real. A better day is coming. That's the reason you ought to shout the victory. There throbs in the heart of every Christian a blessed hope. And hope in the Bible is a noun. It's not a verb like I hope to go to the store. No, that's a verb. But in the Bible, it is a noun. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we have that blessed hope within us. That's the reason a Christian ought to be different. Many people get saved, they forget to notify the face. And if you have Christ in you, it ought to make a difference in how you walk and how you talk and how you live. I'll tell you, I have the Lord in me, and I'm a child of the King. And I don't know whether you may criticize how I look or not. I can't help how I look. I'm still a child of God. Amen. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I'm a child of the King. Saved by His mercy and His grace. Hallelujah. Don't you dare act like a Presbyterian. You're a blood-bought child of God. Heaven sent. Your name's already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice, dear Christian. I'll tell you, there's enough power in one drop of Calvary's blood to save every sinner around this encircling globe. And whoever will repent and believe can be saved. And that is the gospel given. Job chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. It has some good in it, it has some bad in it. But Job said, even though the worms may destroy my flesh, yet I know that in my flesh I shall see God. And God is going to resurrect the body and reunite the body with the soul. In our church, the ceiling is ponderosa pine. It has laminated wood beams. Some of that came from California, and the ponderosa pine came from the state of Oregon. It was sent on a boxcar by rail, and we wondered where our lumber was. So one of the men called the freight yard and said, "We have boxcar number so-and-so. Would you tell us where it is?" And they had that on computer. And they said, "Well, it left California such and such a date, and it stopped here, and it's here, and this state, and this place, and it's scheduled to arrive in your town on such and such a date." And I thought about it. If man can trace a box car full of wood, cannot Almighty God trace every atom and every molecule of every believer and put that back together again? Because matter can never be destroyed. You can change its form, but you cannot destroy it. And you can change an ice cube into water, or you can make it into a vapor, but you cannot destroy the matter. And so it is that Almighty God is going to resurrect body and put it together with the spirit, and we'll stand complete before a righteous Lord. And there will be the bema judgment, and then there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And God the Heavenly Father will be introduced by Christ. And Jesus Christ will say to the Father, "Dear Lord, my Father, this is the redeemed host, the bride. Lord, you provided salvation for these, and these are those who have washed their robes in the Lamb's blood of life." And God the Father will look over that redeemed host with His omniscient eye, and He will declare, "I cannot find a thing wrong with them. They're without spot. They're without wrinkle. They're without blemish." Man's first suit was a fall suit, but his last suit will be a linen suit, dressed up in the white linen of Christ's righteousness. And God's going to put us back together again. Life, therefore, is not something to be played with. You don't have time to spin your wheels. Life is too important for you to spin your wheels. Eternity is too long for us to be wrong. We must make every minute count. And life is a noble thing. Let's live it for the glory of God. Amen. My greatest fear is not that I will be a failure, but that I will succeed in that which does not matter. Right. I don't want to be the president of the Cracker Jack factory. I'd rather be a country preacher saved by the grace of God than anything I know. And I'm an old-time, Bible-believing child of God, saved by His mercy and His grace, and I proudly wear the label. I've been preaching for 48 years. I'll tell you, blessed be God, I have no apology, no regrets, except that I wish I'd given him more. There's a little nursery rhyme. You'll have to help me with it because I haven't sung this in a long time. But it said something like, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, merrily, merrily what? Life is but a dream? No. These boys are not dreams. They're real. You don't believe they're real? I've never seen a dream that can eat like they do. This Bible is real. Life is not a dream. It's reality. Heaven and hell is reality. The Word of God is reality. Salvation is real. You cannot go to heaven on cheap substitutes. You've got to have the real thing, real salvation in Christ. Therefore, live while you live as in the sight of God, who is the judge of the quick and the dead. Be diligent, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, abound. Live joyfully. Live bountifully. If you want to live, don't drag your feet. Good grief. Pick up your feet. Press on for the glory of God. Give your best for him. Don't be discouraged. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, and one day we'll exchange our cross for a crown, and we'll serve him throughout all eternity. But also, please get this. This great truth of Bible immortality enlightens us. The resurrection gives us insight. It helps us to live right. We have a blessed future. God took care of my past. God's helping me with my present. And God's taking care of my future. And God is past, present, future all at the same time. Now, you and I can't do that. We cannot live in three tenses, past, present, future. We can live only in the present. But God has already looked 1,000 years from now, and he knows the beginning and the end and all in between. Our past is forgiven. Our present is secure. I'll tell you, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to live forever. Amen. And so will you as a child of God. And dear sinner friend, consider your eternal destiny. Consider it soberly. Be sure that you're not playing church, playing religion. Epicurus is the one who said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You die like a dog? No. God made that imperial soul of yours to live forever. And if Almighty God could take an acorn and make a sprout out of it and make a 100-year-old massive oak tree out of that little acorn, so God will do something with the soul of man. Oh, we may die physically, or we may be raptured tonight before you take in your next breath. You could hear the trumpet sound, and we shall be caught up. It'll be the great getting up morning, and we shall be with the Lord. Oh, he'll take us up, and this lost world will look around. Millions are missing. That'd be the LA Times headline in the morning. Millions are missing. And it could be tonight the Lord would come and take his people to be with himself. But oh, you must consider the fact that you are an immortal soul. You are not a body. You are a soul, but you live in a body. Your body is the same as the tent in which you live. But the real part of you is the soul. Pastor Esposito said this morning, man is made tripartite, made in the image of God. As we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, so man is body, soul, and spirit. And God is going to put all of that together again. And this ennobles life, and it encourages living, and it enlightens us. You're going to live somewhere forever. And the just and the unjust will be caught up in the resurrection, not at the same time. You'll have to check Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. And the Lord gives us the timing about the great white throne judgment. And there's 1,000 years difference that the Bible tells us in Revelation verses 4 and 5. And the scripture says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Do you see that? This truth enlightens us. It teaches us. I don't want to live like a dog. And when you die, somebody might bury you 3 or 4 inches deep. They might not bury you at all. The buzzards may eat the flesh of a dog. You're not a dog. You're a child of God if you're saved. It makes a difference. Do you see it? John 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do not wait for the judgment of heaven's retribution to fall upon your soul. And these are the days of grace. We call this the dispensation of grace. I really prefer to call it the dispensation of the church age, because there's always been grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But sometimes people refer to this as the age of grace versus law. That's where it comes from. But in this dispensation in which we live, the dispensation of the grace of God, if you will not come to Him under grace, it's very doubtful that you'll come to Him in tribulation. And then you must check 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, which tells us some more about that. Years ago, when people first started building swimming pools in the backyard, a well-to-do couple built a swimming pool, and they didn't have lights in them like the modern ones have. And two couples were meeting together, just enjoying themselves. Nothing was wrong. They were dressed properly, and the ladies were modest, and everything was just right. But they enjoyed it so much that it began to be dark. So one of the men went into the house and got a lamp, turned on the light, and they had a little toddler child, and that baby knocked the lamp into the pool. It immediately electrocuted that couple. The other couple, without thinking, jumped into the water. They were going to rescue their friends. They were likewise electrocuted because that water is now electrified. 4 people electrocuted with the lamp plugged up, tossed into the water accidentally. That was in the newspapers. And what a horrible thing it was for 4 people to die. That was a long time ago. And now there's modern equipment, and it's much safer and much better. But what an awful thing. I wonder if they're in heaven. I saw the remains of a man who was burned in an old shack of a house. And in those days in the South, they used to build some houses out of heart pine. It's what we called fat wood because of the sap in the wood. It's called lightered. It's called fat lightered. is called kindling. And it would, that's what you use to start a fire. Well, that shack of a house where that old man lived caught on fire. And because the wood was made out of that heart pine, oh, it burned hot and quick. And I saw the ashes and the remains of that man. I've never forgotten it. I wonder if that man went to heaven. And as we look up and down the streets of Long Beach, I see people and I wonder, where will they spend eternity? And that's the reason you have buses, and that's the reason you have soul-winning visitation. And that's the reason you're exhorted and encouraged to go out, because man is an immortal soul. We should treat each other as immortal beings. Treat each other right. I've often thought that you ought to treat people the way you would treat them if you viewed their body in the casket at their funeral. What would your thoughts be at a funeral and you view the body of a friend, someone you attended that service? Well, live in such a way that when you look into that coffin, you won't have any guilty conscience. You treated them right. You didn't owe them anything. You didn't steal. You didn't cheat. You didn't lie to them. But you were right with your fellow man, saved and unsaved. You were right. Why? Because they are immortal beings. Why do we need this building? Because of immortality. If man was not immortal, we'd never pick up another hammer. You know what you'd do? Probably sell it. Turn it into a bingo parlor. Play bingo. Because man is not immortal. Man dies. He dies like a dog. There's no heaven. There's no hell. But you know that's not true. And man is an immortal soul. And therefore, we press on. We build the buildings. We do what we need to do. We park the cars. We run the buses. We visit the people. Because man is an ever-living soul. I've dreamed many dreams which never came true. I've seen them vanish at dawn. But enough of my dreams have come true to make me keep dreaming on. I prayed many prayers when no answer came, though I waited patient and long. But thank God, enough of my prayers have come true to make me keep praying on. I've trusted many friends who've proven untrue and left me to weep alone. But enough of my friends have proven true blue to make me keep trusting on. I've sown many seed which fell by the wayside for the birds to feed upon. But I've held enough golden sheaves in my hand to make me keep sowing on. I've drunk the cup of disappointment and pain. I've gone a few days without song, but thank God, I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me want to press on. And church, the message to you tonight is this: we are immortal beings, therefore, press on.